And music is an important part of worship. And so today, I like to talk about a truth. Now, every Sabbath, you all have been coming here to listen to Bible truths. And there's some great mysteries in the universe and on the earth that the Bible talks about. And these are things that we don't see. We can't touch. We can't feel it. And yet we know it's true. Things like gravity and light and sound and electromagnetism, all of these things that we cannot seem to grasp, they still are just as real as the things that we can touch. And when it comes to faith and hope and God, God operates in the world of the unseen. But it doesn't mean that it's a fairy tale. It is just as real as anything. And today, I am going to reveal to you a mystery, a secret that God wants you to learn. And it comes all down to one thing, and that is God deserves to be worshiped. Now, do you believe that God is still the same today as he was back in the time of Israelites in Egypt? If you believe that, if you believe in what Hebrews says, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, that must mean that the things that he said in the Old Testament and the things that he revealed to us in the Old Testament must be the same God and the same truth that applies to me right now on August 17, 2019. Do you agree with that? Amen. And if we believe in Malachi and what he said, "For I am the Lord and I change not," that if God says something in the past, he is not going to change it. Now, I know today many people say that when God gave the Ten Commandments, that Jesus came and he abolished the law. But from what I read in Scripture, God doesn't change. Jesus didn't come to abolish, he came to fulfill, but it doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments is still no longer bound upon us. Because if that was true, then I can still murder. If that was true, I can still covet. I could still dishonor my parents then. Why is it today it's so easy for us to eliminate the Sabbath commandment, but we seem to be bound to all the other nine? Jesus says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of them all. But what I read in James is that every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. Now, you might think it came because you worked a 40-hour job and that you made some money and you're able to go to Walmart and pick up something good for yourself, like maybe the Avengers Endgame DVD. Right? I know everyone checking that out because it sold out in one day.
Wow.
Yeah, it did. Okay? But from what I read from the Bible, all good things come from above. Now, I'm not saying that Avengers Endgame came from above, but all the good stuff in life, like the power to overcome trials, the hope that I have because of the tribulations my family's going through, the gift of eternal salvation, all of those things come from above. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Do you notice how he says that? He doesn't say heavenly throne. He doesn't say from the heavenly river, but from the heavenly what? Lights. Now, you remember what I was able to do with the light bulb. This is not some sort of weird little promise. This is actual power. So when I'm talking about promises, it's not this fairy tale thing that you're reading from Mother Goose. This is actual stuff that actually exists in the physical world that we cannot see. But look at what he says. He does not change like shifting shadows. So if God was able to perform a miracle for Israel, what makes you believe and think that God can't do that for you today? We are so quick to praise the Lord for what he did for Israel and for Elijah and for Moses and Abraham. And yet today, we get down on our knees and believe that the God that we serve and the God that they serve are different gods. See, the God that I believe in is the same God that can open up a Red Sea for me. The God that I believe in is a God who is willing to send a sacrifice. I don't have to sacrifice my own son because God already provided that sacrifice. The God that I believe in is a God that gives me a promise of a promised land. But yet we act as if we're mud, we're oppressed, that we are less than that. And I'm telling you right now, folks, you got to start to rise and live with nobility. You are children of royalty. You are the child of God. And I'm only telling you this because God is not human that he should lie to you. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. He does speak. And when he speaks, he acts. And he promises and he fulfills it. Now, how many of you have claimed the promises of God? If you claim the promises of God, you have to believe like God is going to fulfill it, because he is going to fulfill it for you. The Bible tells us in the last days that there will be a message that will go out to all the world. This is not a message just to Seventh-day Adventists. This is not a message that goes just to a small group of people in Chandler. But this is a message that comes down from the heavenly throne to all inhabitants of the planet. That means it's going to go to Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Catholics and Jehovah's Witness. It's going to go to everybody. If you are a human, God says, fear God and give him the glory. Because today, people like to give glory to other things. Because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So the last message in the last days is going to be a point of worship. Now, there are many people today who claim that they are worshiping. But if you aren't worshiping the true creator, you're worshiping the wrong God. Now, let me ask you, what is your proof that you believe and worship the creator? Oh, I can speak in tongues. I know prophecy. I can do miracles. I have the gift of healing. Are those proofs that you worship the true creator? No. The only proof that you have that you worship the true creator is the person that actually created. So how do you know that you worship the creator? I'm going to reveal that in just a minute. So hang tight, because you want to make sure that you know. How are we to worship God? Because the message in the last days is going to be worship. So there's going to come a time on this planet where people are going to ask you to worship something else. It might be worship a government, worship a church, worship a figure. But for me in my house, we only worship one thing, worship God. And you might think that these are just words, that you don't have to make this choice, but mark my word, my brothers and sisters, there will come a day when you will have to make a decision. Are you going to stand for what God has to say? Do you know how difficult it is to worship God and recognize the commandment of the Sabbath when you have a business, when you have to put food on the table? You were just presented a challenge. Are you going to abide by what God says, or are you going to satisfy the expectations of people? The choice is yours. And so worship is more than coming to church on Saturday or Sunday or any day, getting on your knees and praying and going through the act. Worship is something different. And so today I'm going to reveal to you a mystery. And this is something that we all need to be on the page on, because I believe that we are in the last days and we got to learn how to worship correctly. So the first time we see worship mentioned at all in the scripture is curiously in Genesis. Have you ever wondered where worship comes from? The very first time we see worship mentioned in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3 and 10. And here's what we learn. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his son Isaac. He cut wood for burnt offering, rose, and went to the place God had told him to go. Then Abraham said to the young men that were with him, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship." That's the first time we're introduced to the word worship. "We will go there and worship and come again to you." Now you know the story, what's going to happen next. Isaac says to the father, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, we got those. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And you know the story, Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Now, I imagine when Abraham said that, he did it with tears. Son, God's going to provide the lamb. Don't worry. Because he knew what was about to come. So they both went together. Now let's look at not only Abraham, look at Isaac. Isaac went willingly. Imagine you being Isaac as your father ties your hands behind your back, binds you, lifts you up, and places you on the altar. Did Isaac go kicking? No, I don't want to go. No. Isaac took it. When they came to the place God told him, Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife, and he raised it. Imagine what that felt like. Right at that moment, he was ready to plunge that dagger into his son because God told him. Totally different type of worship. Now, you know what happened. God provided the lamb. Isaac was saved. But I want you to notice something about worship. Notice in here that there is no mention of keyboards or guitars or drums or choirs or a lineup of attractive singers up against a lead singer who are sitting there raising their hands with lights. There is none of that kind of worship going on here. Instead, in the foreground of that worship experience, there is an altar. There is a treasure of someone's heart. Someone is about to be sacrificed and laid on it. Both Abraham and Isaac were willing to go through a worship experience of sacrifice. So what do we learn from the Bible concept of worship? What we learn here is that worship is not so much about what we do with our lips, bending on our knee, or even the act of going to church or giving tithes and offerings. Worship has its focus rather on what we do with our lives. Are you willing to sacrifice for God? Are you willing to lay down your entire life, your family, your work, your skills, your talent, and give to the Lord in sacrifice? Worship is not a fun little game here that we sit here and say, oh, let's just have a little social party. Because if your life is about ready to end, are you willing to give it to God? This is true worship. Worship doesn't happen on any particular day. Did you know that you should be worshiping daily? You mean to tell me that only Saturday is the day that you're going to worship God after all that he did for you? Every day is a daily walk with Jesus that we abide in him. Every day we sacrifice our life, giving to the Lord because of what God has already done for you. He provided the sacrifice. Imagine as Abraham was ready to plunge the dagger in. And God said, Abraham, hold it. Save your son. I will provide the sacrifice. Did you know that God took your stripes? You should have been on the cross. I should have been on the cross. I should have been whipped. I should have been tortured. And you know what God said? Hold it. Ed, stand aside. I'm putting my son in your place. How is it if God is willing to sacrifice for me that I'm just going to worship him on one day? Every day I am thankful to the Lord for what he has done. Every day we should be thankful for what the Lord has done for you. It's a daily sacrifice. True biblical worship, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of what God has already done in his mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the pleasure of God. This is your true and proper worship. Not my words. This is God's words, right out of Romans. We want to know how to worship. It's a daily sacrifice. This is the true and proper worship. So why the Sabbath? Now, I'm going to read this to you. You all know this. You're all PhDs and experts in the Ten Commandments. But I'm going to reveal something to you that you may not have realized. Because, you know, we get so caught up in our tradition and culture of being a Seventh-day Adventist that we just assume things. But I challenge you. Let's look at the Ten Commandments in any version that you have. NIV, King James Version, New King James Version, Amplified Bible, doesn't matter. Nowhere will you find in the Ten Commandment of Sabbath the word worship. Look what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner who resides in your town. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Okay, that's the whole Sabbath commandment. Nowhere in there do you see the word worship. So let's bring it together. Why the Sabbath then? The Sabbath is one of the days that you worship. We worship daily. So then the question is, well, Pastor, why? Sabbath is unique because God's presence is in the Sabbath. He rested there. This is why it's holy. You and I can't keep the Sabbath holy because we're not holy. So the only way we can keep it holy is remembering that we are abiding with Christ. And this is the day that God set aside where his presence is with us. This is what makes this day unique. I worship God every day, but there's only one day who God designated as the day he descends his presence on it, and that's when I'm communing with him, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Sabbath is your proof that you worship the true creator. If you don't follow the Sabbath, you have no other proof that you worship the true creator. What other proof do you have? I can heal, I can speak in tongues, I can do miracles. Well, Satan can do all that. The only thing that you have that proves that you worship the true God is the Sabbath. Trample on the Sabbath if you want. I'm not going to do it because I worship the true creator. It's too inconvenient because that's the day that I hang out with my buddies. That's the day I do my laundry. Go ahead and do it. But for me, I'm thankful for what the Lord has done. I worship the true creator. Sabbath is given to not tell you when to worship, but rather who to worship. You worship every day. Sabbath is given as your proof of who you worship. This is a divine treasure that you have been given. You got to spread the word. Because the Bible says in the last days that there will be a message that will go throughout the world. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship the one who created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. There is only one God who created. It is the God of the Sabbath. Now, the second time worship is mentioned, we find as corporate worship in Israel. In the Old Testament, you know the story, they sacrificed. They gave thanksgiving offerings. And one year on the Day of Atonement, they gathered. And what happened? All the priests got up on the around the camp. They took their shofars, the trumpets, and they blew the horn. And that's where we are introduced to the concept of music and worship. Now, you might just say, oh, that's cool. Let's do music and let's let it go. But I'm going to reveal to you something mysterious about this worship experience in the last days, about music. We know music is important because when Nebuchadnezzar wanted all the people of the world to bow down to the golden image, the signal was all of the music instruments. It was a language that everyone could understand. Likewise, in the last days, when the image is set up in Revelation 13 and everyone is asked to bow down to the image whose number is 666, it's going to be the same thing. So let's be very clear on who we are to worship, and let's not be fooled in the last days. Because this is the three angels' message. Why music? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 has this to say. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach, admonish, as you in all wisdom give to others psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Now you notice something interesting here. He says teach, admonish, and give wisdom, but he does it. He says to do it through what? To do it through psalms, do it through hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what's the first thing you should do? Give thanks. Give thanks to God, the Father, through Him. When you pray to who? You know how many times I've heard people say, "Dear Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, I thank you." But God Himself told us, who are we to pray to? God the Father, in the name of who? Jesus. If we are to admonish and teach and provide wisdom, it is done through an interesting method of delivery. He says not to do it through spoken word, but to do it through the spirit of psalms, hymns, and songs. Now, I'm going to illustrate this for you. I'm going to have my wife come up here. You all know this, the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to show you the power of how music can turn simple words into something different. All right, so let's say it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So you all know the words. You've said it since you were kids, and you all have it memorized, and you say it. But now, take those same words, and let's throw it into music. And listen to how those words all of a sudden have a different meaning. What do you think? I didn't teach you that. All I was doing was moving, and everyone knew to be together in unity. All right? That is neurological. That is something that is happening in this congregation because we are tied in to music. And we are told that music has to be more than just sound waves. And as we study science, we are told that sound travels in these compressions. Those of you who are teachers and scientists know that we explain sound as moving in waves. We are told that in these frequencies, that it moves and it reaches your ear. But I'm here to tell you that there's something more to frequency and music that God knew and He was trying to teach us. So what happened was, scientists wanted to uncover what was happening with the sound of music. And you want to hear what they discovered? What they did is they took a plate, they hooked a speaker underneath it, and what they did was they wanted to see what happens with sound at different frequency levels. So they started in different frequencies, and then they sprinkled salt on top of this black plate. And they started to vibrate the metal with music using a tone generator, and as they started to change the pitch, something interesting happened. Sound, all of a sudden, in music, was no longer waves. At 345 hertz, it created a geometric pattern of unity. When they changed the frequency of music and they started to raise it, and here you see they took it to 1,033 hertz, it took another shape. When you sing and you praise God in song, you're sending a message that goes in a different shape and geometric pattern that is going into the heavenly kingdom. You are speaking the language of heaven, heavenly language. As they kept on testing the sound and moving it, you notice that the geometric pattern started to change. As you're wailing and you're grieving to God, "Lord, please be with my mom, be with my dad," the pattern of your prayer starts to change because of the frequency of your voice. Sound is more than wave. Sound is patterns that are moving through the air. You, together with me, able to tie in together, and we are sending our praises to God, and this is what God is seeing and what He's hearing. This is not fairy tale. This is science, and we are proving what Scripture said through science. Now, the last days, we are to worship God. And we are to worship with our lips. We are to give our hearts and our spirits to God. And when we send our voices up to heaven, this is what God is seeing. Geometric shapes and patterns of love, beauty, and order. Can you believe it? But you think that's where it ended. Dr. Emoto from Japan did a research project, and he said, this is amazing. Let's see what happens with water if we take these waveforms and we direct it at water. Look what happens to the water. As you're directing music at water, it began to levitate the water. It began to shift and change the water and its molecules. Now, water is just H2O. It's just hydrogen and oxygen. What is it about water? And yet, when you put music and you put frequencies at it, it started to levitate and move the water in these geometric shapes that you just saw. Now, isn't that crazy? Water, the most common thing on the planet, you think is just a basic element. And God said, the Spirit moved on the water. Come to the living water and find life. Anoint at the spring well and be healed. Water is impacted by sound and music in a way that you don't understand. And when we are to worship God, it is not just some fairy tale, it is actual power that you're sending into the kingdom of God. I proved it with the light bulb, and I'm proving it right now with sound. Now, why should we care about this? Because you are made up of 60 to 70% water. Your blood, your kidneys, your heart, your brain, 90% is water. If I can take a sound frequency and music and impact water physically and have a geometric shape pattern formulate through time, space, and change an actual physical thing, what do you think music does to your body? The same exact thing. I challenge you to do this. Take a bowl of water, shallow, and start singing a praise song, a song of love. Put some love into that water and stick it in the freezer. Check it out, okay? Now, take another glass of water, same water, and put some anger and hate into it. I hate you. What's wrong with you? You're nothing. And freeze that same water. And check out what's going to happen when you take out that frozen water from the freezer. Water had a memory. When you put love in it, it froze in a perfect geometric pattern. When you put hate and anger and yelling into it, it comes out like a mess with cracks in it. Check it out for yourself. Look it up on YouTube. Music is an actual language. Revelation tells us when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp. These are the unfallen worlds. These are the angelic host in the worship scene of heaven. And look at what they're doing. They took harps, basically guitars and pianos. A golden bowl full of incense. You know, golden bowls are important. You know why? Have you ever seen, if you put a bowl, stick water and incense in it, and you rub it on the edge, you know what it's creating? You see that? That's true. Try it out for yourself. This is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. It says, do this, which are the prayers of the saints. So your prayers are on top of this music. This is why when we pray, sometimes it might be better to say, Our Father, listen to my prayer, because I don't know what I should pray for, but you know my heart better. You know what I'm saying? It sounds like a chant, but let me tell you something. When you are singing your prayers, something different happens. You're sending a prayer directly into the throne room in a language that God and the angels can understand. And it says they sang a new song. You know, we read these texts and we just take it for granted. But look at that. They were singing a song, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Yeah, because if I say, worthy to break its seals. No, he's worthy to break the seals. Hallelujah. You see, it's different, right? If I say, oh yeah, Lord, you're going to break the seal. But man, when I'm over here singing like Prince, it's like, yes, yes. That's what I'm talking about. Well, the Bible goes on and it tells us that music can evoke God's presence. And we see in Nehemiah that whenever trumpets are blown, God's presence joins us. You see, there's something to the old myths about the horns calling on help from heaven. It says here in Nehemiah that when you hear the sound of trumpets, join us there because God will fight for you. Now think about that. How many of you need God's presence in your life? This is a shofar from Israel. I was there. This is from an ibex. Here's the curious thing about this. Every seashell, every horn that has been made into trumpets for ancient Israel or any civilization is tuned exactly to the key of A. Doesn't matter where it comes from. It's always at the earth tone of 432 to 440 hertz. Isn't that amazing? And the reason why that's so is because the frequencies that God is beckoned at is at the beckoning call of the earth tone. You heard three pitches there. Every one of those was in the key of A. And when you blow this horn and you get about 100 of these blowing, let me tell you, the walls of Jericho will fall. Wow. When you're marching and singing and praise to the Lord, hallelujah, Lord, and you're blowing this trumpet, okay, better than me. You're beckoning the call of God to come to your aid. If you want God on your side, start singing some praise tunes. If you want God on your side, start blowing some trumpets and say, Lord, it's time to go to battle for me. Come. Boy, you don't see music the same way anymore, do you? Because it doesn't stop there. The Bible tells us that music can also drive away the Satan and the evil spirits. Here in 1 Samuel, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a guitar, a harp, a piano, and he played in his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. And what happened to that demonic spirit? It departed from him. All right, let's try it out. Tell me, do you feel happy or sad? Is that happy or sad? How about this one? I only changed one note. How is it that music, just by changing a frequency, one note, can make you go from sad to happy? We are so tied in that even Satan cannot stand against the praises of music when you give it to God. If you are under satanic attack, the best cure for that is stick on some Heritage Singers. Put on some BB and CC Winans. Start singing some Hillsong. Do whatever it takes, but start singing to God in thanksgiving. And you know what? Satan cannot stand it. He will flee from you. If you feel like you are under demonic attack, and you will be under attack in the last days, Satan is a roaring lion and he wants to suffocate you. He wants to take your children. He wants to demolish you. He wants to oppress you. He wants to drive you down in the ground. And all you need to say is, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And you know, Satan's going to say, I can't handle this. Get me out of here. Let me go somewhere where it's a little bit easier. Now, I'm preparing you for the last days. I don't know. We can never assume that I'm going to be here week in, week out. We can never assume that we're going to be alive because our time could be up tonight or tomorrow. But all I have to say to you, you got to start spreading the word. We got to worship God who created the heaven and the earth. Our only true proof that we worship the Creator is the Sabbath. And on the time when we are worshiping, we need to be worshiping in music and praise because we are driving the evil away. We are putting in all these geometric patterns together, unifying together, and we are bringing our message of praise to God. In fact, music unites us. We saw that when I did that little experiment. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In Psalm, we read, shout for joy. Now, you know, I love this brother here. You know, because he stopped the whole song service because he said, what's wrong with you people? You're singing like you're in a funeral. You know how we sing it? Amazing grace, how sweet. Oh, God, the sound. And he stopped it. And he says, we need to be shouting to joy for God, to God.
Yes.
You know? Amazing grace. You know? I love Raina. Raina does that kind of stuff, man. She makes me cry when she sings. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. Imagine you singing these words when you're under satanic attack. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Crazy, right? I'm almost done here. Our prayers are carried on music. In Acts, about midnight, Paul and Silas were in prison, you remember? And do you think they were in there having a discussion about how horrible their situation was? Because, you know, that's what we do when we get together. It's like, man, I can't believe the stuff that's happening in our church. It's crazy, you know. What's going on? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to that person? You know, Paul and Silas, they had a lot to complain about, too. They're sitting there in prison. And what were they doing? They were singing. Now imagine if we did that today. Get encountered with something horrible and start singing praises to God. Man, I tell you what, prisoners who are watching, they're going to start listening and some chains are going to start being broken open. The power of music is such to where it can convert people. It can loose prisoners from the bondages that keep us bound to this earth and to our problems. Did you know that the hymns that we sing are actually prayers? So you already have prepackaged prayers. All you have to do is start singing some hymns. This is why we do hymns. Did you know that? You just thought that we're just trying to fill time and waste your time, huh? Next time you come back to church and we sing some hymns, just remember what we heard today. Because music and frequency is doing something different to 70% of your body. And the prayers are going in geometric patterns in a language that heaven understands. For if I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is if you're going to pray, you can pray out loud, and it's going to be in the understanding of your mind. Like we said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But when you put it on music, all of a sudden, that prayer becomes something from your spirit. It went from your mouth into your soul, just like that. Now, I'm going to have this video is playing. How many of you know about the Hubble telescope? You know about that? So scientists recently, just as recent as just last month, they were taking the Hubble telescope and they were pointing it in space, and guess what they discovered? They discovered that there were frequency waves coming out of a particular area of space at 312 hertz. 312, they took it up, they doubled it to 624, then they took it to 936. Did you know that all three of those frequencies are the frequencies of the shofar ram horn? It's the frequency of your prayer when you speak. And as they were pointing their Hubble telescopes into space, they discovered the point that they discovered past the sun, and it went deep into space. And guess where they found it? They found it in the Orion cluster. Now, you all know about the Bible and the prophecy of Orion. Guess where it specifically was coming out? Out of the belt of the sword of Orion, just as Job said in Scripture. And they discovered something interesting. OK, Okay, I'm not making this up. Just look it up for yourself. I already showed you what sound can do to water. The same sound that's changing water is coming back to us from heaven. Through Orion's belt, and they discovered that there's something happening behind Orion. When you go past the galaxy of Orion, they're discovering a cluster of black holes and stars, and something unusual is happening there that's creating sound. It's God talking back to us, folks. Just as east is from the west, God's coming will be. Through the belt of Orion, you will see your salvation. Fear God and worship him who created the heaven and the earth, for he created the signs as a sign to you to know that he is God and there is none else like him. And guess what is there behind Orion? Scientists are now saying that this could be the portal into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but if science is already proving that there is a God, how is it that we can doubt that there is a God? If science is already proving that it can do unusual things in the things of the unseen, how is it that we can't pray and bring our concerns and our praises to God through our music and through our spirits? Because I tell you right now that there is a God in heaven. Yes. That the commandments have not been abolished. That on the foundation of the law of God is love. And this is not a fairy tale. This is science. That the God that you believe in is not some invisible dead God, but he is a God who created this universe. He is a God who I believe in, and it's the God who the Bible told us about. Now, you are here today, and I held you way too long, and I apologize, but I had a message for you. We got to start worshiping God, the Creator, and we got to start worshiping him with our sacrifice of our lives. Are you willing to give it all to the Lord? Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give your prayers and your songs of praise back to heaven, because God is speaking to you now?